Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a wonderful blessing to be together with you today.
This evening we have a special speaker. Cody McCoy will be delivering the evening message, Did Christ Die in Vain? Cody is a very fine young man, as all of you know, most of you know. He's a preacher at Brown Trail, will graduate on December the 17th. And I know that our church has a long history of supporting Brown Trail through the three homes we have on our church campus in which students live. Of course, Cody lives at home because his home is so close by in Forney. But we're looking forward tonight to hearing him, and I hope that you'll come back this evening and support and encourage him in preaching the Word of God. People have some funny ideas about baptism. A little boy goes to church for the first time in his life. The building is across the street from his house, so he goes by himself. He loves the Sunday school activities. He loves the beautiful singing. But when someone is baptized at the end of the service, the little guy bolts. He runs into his mother's kitchen panting, "Mama, Mama, that church is a trap. First they give you fun things to do, and then they drown you." People have some funny ideas about baptism. One of those ideas is that baptism has no role whatsoever in salvation. At the website teenmissions.org, I found a post entitled, "The Roman Road to Salvation." If you're not familiar with that sort of terminology, there are many people who believe in a doctrine called faith alone. And they often talk about the Roman road to salvation, looking at scriptures in the book of Romans to show how to become a Christian. So here's part of what that blog says. "Put your hand over your heart. That small heartbeat is all that stands between you and eternity in heaven or hell. How can I be saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You and I can be saved only by confessing our sins and placing our faith in God's Son. Did God hear me? Accept me? Romans 10, 13. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What do I do now? Romans 10, 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Your journey as a child of the King of Kings has just begun. You must begin by spending time daily in prayer and in God's word. You must also find fellowship with other believers in a church that teaches the Bible. You should also now confess Jesus before men. Share your new faith with family, coworkers, and others. Did you notice what was missing from this Roman road to salvation? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 is also in the book of Romans, of course. I want us to read it today and think about it. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul asks, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Would you agree that Paul is talking about baptism here? He names it three times. And would you agree that Paul's statement about baptism is solemn and emphatic? He's connecting it in some way to the cross of Christ. So what is he saying about baptism? First, he's saying that baptism is a death. In this passage, Paul is taking to task any Christian who fails to see the meaning of his baptism. Let's read the first couple of verses of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? At the close of the previous chapter, he has just said that our sins are great, but God's grace is greater. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Some Christians think that grace is a license to sin. Do whatever you want. You're saved now, forgiven. Just show up at church every third week or so, so that God won't forget you're one of his children. But God's grace isn't a license to sin. It is a loosing from sin. Baptism is a death. Verse 3 asks, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" The death of Jesus on the cross for my sin brings about my death to sin. Paul asks in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then in verse 11 he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If baptism is a death, then it's a turning point. Keeping Romans marked, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 4. Remember that the ministry of John the Baptist preceded that of Jesus. The things that John said and did prepared the way for the Christ. Mark 1:4 says, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, as we have learned in this series, God's Plan of Salvation, is a change of mind and attitude. A baptism of a changed mind and attitude. This helps us see why it's inappropriate to baptize babies. Infants are innocent. They have no sin to die to. For them, baptism isn't a turning point. They experience no change of mind or attitude, except for getting mad about getting wet. Baptism is a death, Paul says in Romans 6. And it is a burial. Let's reread Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Jesus was entombed in stone. A baptized person is entombed in water. Sprinkling or pouring water doesn't in any sense bury the baptized person. The word baptize itself means dip or immerse. And I want to share with you a couple of scriptures that illustrate this. One is John 3 and verse 23. John 3, 23. By the way, this chapter tells us that John was baptizing, and in the very next chapter, John 4, the writer describes how Jesus' disciples were also baptizing. So there's a smooth transition there from one ministry to the other, from John to Jesus. John 3:23 says, John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem because there was much water there and people came and were baptized. The point that there was much water suggests that it was immersion. You don't need much water for sprinkling. You just need a jar and a little bit of water. And turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. This is the conclusion of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer. This Ethiopian traveled to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning home, sitting in his chariot, and reading from the book of Isaiah. He read that passage that presents in prophecy the suffering of the Messiah. The Spirit sent Philip to him, who joined him in his chariot after asking him, "Do you understand what you read?" "No, I need someone to help me." So Philip began with that scripture and preached unto him Jesus, Acts 8:35 says. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch saw a body of water along the road. He said, "What prevents my being baptized?" Nothing stood in the way. He believed in Jesus as the risen Lord, the Son of God. He made a confession of that faith. He had a change of heart and mind. And so Acts 8:38 says that he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If Philip merely sprinkled water on the eunuch's head, there was no reason for them both to go down into the water. In fact, there was no reason for the eunuch to step into the water at all. There was no reason for Philip to step into the water either. He could have just scooped water with his hands or with a pot and sprinkled it. The fact that they both went down into the water shows that it was an immersion. Baptism is a death. Baptism is a burial. And here's the best part, going back to Romans 6:4. Baptism is a resurrection. Paul says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb of stone. But on the third day, he rose triumphant over death. In baptism, we die to sin. We are buried in a tomb of water. And then we rise to live a fresh and new life. A new life made possible by the blood of Christ shed at the cross. Paul makes this point repeatedly. Verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And in verse 8 he says, "But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." In verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." In such verses, is Paul talking about living a new life on earth as a Christian? Or is he talking about living a new life in heaven forever and ever? This reminds me of the breakfast question, "Do you want a glazed donut or a cinnamon roll?" My answer is yes. Rising to new life in Christ on earth is overlaid with rising to new life with Christ in heaven. Baptism is essential to both. Paul shares a very similar message in his letter to the Colossians. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. This was at the heart of our Bible reading before the message today. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Paul says, "And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Notice that Paul is here again linking baptism with death, burial, and resurrection. Death is implied in burial. And we are raised with him through faith in the working of God. Let me share with you a strange thing. Faith alone preachers say that baptism is a demonstration of faith. I want to say something more about that before moving on. Faith alone means essentially faith without baptism. That's what people mean by it. Faith alone preachers acknowledge that baptism is a demonstration of faith, a symbolic reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But the moment you think that God is actually working during your baptism, that he is forgiving you, cleansing you, giving you new life, your baptism isn't faith anymore. It's self-righteousness. That makes no sense. Paul says you are buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Paul, an inspired preacher, says that in baptism, God is working, doing some salvation work. Let's read Romans 6 and verse 5 once more. Romans 6 and verse 5. Paul says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Paul doesn't mean that baptism stands alone. It is the joyous conclusion of a true Christian conversion. If you've been present throughout this series, which we're ending today, God's plan of salvation, you know we began talking about sin. What's so wrong with sin? And then we had messages about hearing the message of Christ and having faith in your heart that God raised his Son from the dead, confessing that Jesus is Lord, having a change of mind, a spiritual U-turn, and the Bible is called repentance. And then baptism is the final step on the true Roman road to conversion. Do you remember when we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch a few minutes ago? He commanded the chariot to stop, and he and Philip both went down to the water, and he was baptized. And the Spirit caught away Philip, the Bible says. And Luke records that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Steve has chosen, we're not ready for this yet, so hold on a minute. But Steve has chosen, "Oh Happy Day," as our invitation song. That song has been sung so many times at a baptism. It's a happy day when someone is baptized into Christ. Paul certainly didn't believe that baptism stands alone. If all that you do is get baptized, you're just getting wet. It's the culmination of the steps the Bible talks about. And Paul certainly didn't believe that water had some sort of mystical salvation power. The power is the cross. Our Savior is Christ alone, as we sang earlier. But God has chosen to give His grace as the penitent believer in faith reenacts the salvation story. Romans 6 and verse 3 says, "All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death." How can anyone write a Roman road to salvation plan and leave out something so obviously essential? Baptized into Jesus Christ. The famous preacher John Piper attempts to explain it. He has a post at Raised to New Life, rather it's at desiringgod.org. The post is called Raised to New Life, the Symbol of Baptism. Here's what he says. And he's talking about Romans 6, 3 through 5. Here's an analogy, because this text reads with strong words about things happening in baptism. At a wedding, in the old words, we used to say things like, "With this ring I thee wed." What did we mean by that? We do not mean that putting the ring on the finger makes us married. At least, I don't mean that when I'm involved in it. No, it shows the covenant. It symbolizes the covenant. But the covenant vows make the marriage. So it is with faith and baptism. Faith unites us to Christ. Baptism symbolizes the ring. With this baptism, I thee wed. With this baptism, you are united to Christ, Paul says. Let's respond to that. In the first place, baptism is definitely symbolic, as we have learned this morning from Romans 6, 3 and 4 and 5. Baptism is a burial and resurrection. That's a symbol. If we were to study Titus chapter 3, we would see that baptism is a rebirth and a bath. Paul calls it the washing of regeneration, or the bath of rebirth. That's a symbol. Baptism is also symbolic of a redressing. If we were to study Galatians chapter 3 this morning, we would see that Paul says, "You are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." In baptism, we lay aside the old garments of sin and we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Baptism is definitely a symbol. But not every symbolic thing is just a symbol. The letter S is just a symbol representing a hissing sound. It happens to have this shape. But in other languages, it's written with a different character, and we don't care. It's just a symbol representing S. But the American flag is not just a symbol. Brave soldiers have walked into the maw of death to rescue a captured flag. For them, it's not just a piece of cloth made of red, white, and blue. It is all wrapped up in what it means to be an American and to love our country. So let's talk about the wedding ring. A ring is a symbolic thing, but it's not just a symbol. If I were performing a wedding ceremony and the bride said, "No, I'm not putting on his ring," the ceremony would stop right there. I would not pronounce, "You are now husband and wife," and I would not sign the marriage certificate. I wouldn't care if the vows had been stated. The refusal to take the ring would be a repudiation of those vows. And if the wedding ring is a good analogy for baptism, and I agree with that, then why, Mr. John Piper, do you put off baptism for 2 weeks? Who ever heard of a couple making their vows at one ceremony and intentionally delaying the ring ceremony for a while so that everyone would know the rings were just symbols? And finally, how do we know exactly when God joins a man and wife together? The Bible does say that God joins a man and wife together in marriage. When does that happen exactly? Does it happen right after the second partner has said, "I do"? Does it happen after the ring slips on the finger? Does it happen after the preacher says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife"? Does it happen when the marriage certificate is signed by the person officiating the wedding, be it a preacher or a judge? I don't know. I don't know exactly when God joins the husband and wife together. I know that legally you're not joined together until the paperwork is done. When is it that a person is joined to Christ? Well, in this case, the Bible plainly tells us when a believer is united with Christ. The Bible says that we are baptized into Christ. That we, as dead sinners, go down to the water and we come up out of that water a new person, not because the water washed anything, but because Jesus cleansed us, forgave us when we reenacted the salvation story of the cross. And you remember when Mr. Piper said that in his idea it's the statement of the vows that makes a person married? Well, when is that vow made in salvation? Listen to what Paul says in Acts 22 and verse 16. The preacher Ananias is talking to him, and he says, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When we are baptized into Christ, we are confessing Jesus as Lord. We do so with our lips just before the baptism. And the baptism itself is a prayer, a plea to God to cleanse me of my sins by the power of the cross. We're about to sing, "O Happy Day." And it is our fervent prayer, because we love you, that this will be your happy day. That you will come down the aisle and confess Christ and be baptized into Jesus. You may say, "Well, I don't feel comfortable doing that in front of all these people." That's fine. You can just speak to one of us after the church service is over, and we'll be happy to accommodate you after the crowd is thinned out or gone. We just want you to be saved. That's what Jesus wants. That's why he came to this world. So please come while we stand and sing.